tinny. I'm not sure if that's just me, though. Do I sound tinny to you?
No.
We're doing okay?
Yeah.
Okay, don't mess with it then, Dave. My hearing's off. You need to understand how I started the day. I started the day by going downstairs, and we had unhooked all the... Oh, by the way, the kids are dismissed. My bad. I'm getting the look from Samantha. The kids are now dismissed. But I started the day, and all the sound people get a kick out of this. I had to put all the sound cords back into the box downstairs that makes it go, the sound, I can't even say what it is. But I make the sound go downstairs, and so I plug everything in, and I turn on the computer, and I turn on a Chris Rice song. I always try every morning with a Chris Rice song to make sure the sound works. All of a sudden, boom, right out of the speaker, the loudest sound you could ever hear. So my hearing's a little off right now. So if I talk a little funny today, that's why. All right. Well, good morning again. I believe that Mary has our word today. If you'll, Mary, will you stand up? And she doesn't even need a mic. Thank you, Mary. The word of the Lord, you may be seated. We have been in the book of Titus now. This is our third week in the book of Titus. And we will be done soon because it is the book of Titus, only a few chapters long. But we've been the past few weeks, we began with the question, why are we here? And we discussed sharing our faith. Last week, we finished chapter 1. Talking about the need for healthy leadership and healthy teaching. And we discuss contending for our faith so that what might be constructed upon the foundation of the good news of Jesus would help the church to grow in truth and grow in Christ-likeness. Today we continue in the book of Titus on the subject of interpersonal accountability. That is a mouthful, isn't it? Interpersonal accountability. I never get these titles of sermons quite right. They don't just slide off the tongue like some do. Trying to get at what it means, and where do we begin to build each other up in the faith? And when I say build each other up, I mean helping each other to grow in the grace and in the wisdom that God has given us. Now, we tend to, as 21st century American Christians, we tend to think of discipleship, we tend to think of growing in Christ, we tend to think of building each other up in Christ, in this idea of programs. We tend to think in the mindset of classes. We take the model of the American educational system and we impose it upon the process that we call discipleship. We have Sunday
school,
exactly. But not just us. For the past 100 or so years, everybody's used the model of Sunday school. We have youth group. We have children's church. We have vacation Bible school, exactly. And I'm not knocking these, not at all. They have worked extremely well for the past 100 or so years. And they have served us extremely well today. VBS reaches children who we never otherwise reach. I mean, half the kids run around this building in the summer. I don't have a clue who they are. That's great, right? That's great. Youth group, Sunday school, children's church, they're all extremely good, extremely important. But they are all very much a step two or step three in what we call discipleship. Even the Sunday morning sermon that you're receiving today is a step two or a step three for most of us, and especially for someone who's not grown up in a church setting. That's why I hope and I pray and I direct all of us not to see this time together, this event, and these wonderful and these positive programs in these classes as the height and depth of your faith. Because they aren't. They're all good. They're all positive, but they are not where we're heading towards. If anything, they're a midpoint in our week with Christ. In our week of what we call discipleship, of building each other up in Jesus and his gospel. And I've preached on discipleship before, and you can bring up that little chart thing I said. See, I've preached on that before. And I've made charts, and here's one from last year. We see, of course, that fellowship brings about teaching. Teaching brings about accountability. Accountability brings about outreach, and these continue in this cycle over and over again. And so today, I'm not talking about this cycle itself. This holds, and this is good. But I'm talking about the fact that building up of the faith in each other does not have to begin and have to end in a particular building. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I hope you agree. The church, meaning the family of God, not the building, the family of God, comes from ecclesia, which means the gathering of people, is meant to build or edify each other daily. The early church, they met daily. Acts chapters 2 to 6. You see it over and over again. They got together, they broke bread, teaching of the apostles, giving thanks. They met daily. The disciples of Christ took what they learned, what they experienced from Jesus, and they replicated it to others. And the more disciples of Jesus replicated this, the more disciples were made from the original ones. And this didn't happen because of a program, though, right? Did classes develop soon after? Well, yes, of course. We see the Apostle Paul is raising funds all over the world for a famine relief program, well, back in Jerusalem, right? To feed hungry people there. And that had to be well organized by necessity. Part of the church growing in a godly way was this program, was this class, was this method of doing these things. But again, that is the midpoint to this discipleship process. Discipleship begins with sharing of the faith and the contending for the faith, basically giving people the correct teaching, the gospel, and how to practice it in dealing with the incorrect. But what's supposed to happen next, what we are getting to, is found in Titus chapter 2. So if you want to turn there with me, Titus chapter 2, it'll be on the screen as well. There are Bibles in your pews if you need one of those. So please turn there. But Titus chapter 2, 1 to 8 says, "But as for you," now this is Paul talking to Titus, his friend, his disciple who he sent to Crete, to stabilize the church there and bring truth to the church there. "Teach what accords with sound doctrine." And how is Titus supposed to do this? Well, we know from last week he was supposed to appoint leadership. Look at verse 2. "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Let's pause there for a moment, because there's a lot to digest. Boy, there's a lot to digest in every kind of three or four verses in Titus, huh? And this is going to be easy to miss, so I'm going to point it out to you. Paul wrote to Titus, "Teach," healthy meaning sound, doctrine meaning beliefs in the church. And when he begins to talk about older men and older women, they are to train. Different word there. He first says teach, then he says train younger men and women. And then in verse 7, he uses a third word. He says model. So we have the word teach, the word train, and the word model, something we might miss. Paul says to Titus, teach the church, teach the elders, the leaders, the older, more experienced, more centered in the faith, men and women, so that they can teach in verse 3, train in verse 4, and model in verse 7 those younger in the faith. Now, where am I getting at here? Teaching is vital. But two of the three commands Paul gives to Titus to give to the church are given to those leading the church, speak to relational learning and relational building up. The word model is especially compelling. In the Greek, let's bring that up here, it means to display, but model also means to reach forth and offer up oneself. What's Paul saying? He's saying teach, train, and then offer up oneself to somebody else. And what's the purpose of offering up oneself? Anybody? Come alongside them. What's that? To train? We're using the word for the other one. An example. An example. Right? Let me give you a couple stories because we need to know where I'm going here. Let me give you two stories real quick. When I was a young man, actually not a young man, I was actually a kid, there was a gentleman in the church, not this church, different church, and we're going to call him Frank, okay? We're just going to call him Frank today. You notice in my stories, anybody that doesn't get a real name, that's the negative story. Anybody that gets their name actually mentions the positive story. So we're going to call him Frank today, so you kind of know where this is going. There's a guy in the church named Frank. He was a teacher, and I guess he was a good teacher. I was a kid. I don't remember anything he taught. What I do remember is what he modeled, okay? What he modeled. There is a Chinese food restaurant in Johnston, Rhode Island, and we were there, and ahead of us, and I don't think Frank knew we were there, ahead of us was Frank. We go, oh, that's Frank from the church. And we got to know a whole brand new side of Frank, because when he was trying to get out of this Chinese food restaurant, he just couldn't get onto the road. And so what he did is he rolled down his window, and he started using words that I looked at my dad, and I said, what do those words mean? I actually knew what they meant. I was at that age, but I wanted to see what my dad had to say about that. And then Frank very helpfully starts signaling the cars coming by. And he didn't use all his fingers as he singled them. So Frank gets out, and my dad kind of looks over at me and goes, so, Phil, I go, don't worry, Dad. Don't worry, Dad. I don't know much about Frank. I don't remember much of what Frank taught. Unfortunately, what I remember about this gentleman is it's what I saw, right? What was modeled to me as a kid. And what really stuck was what I saw. And maybe he was the best teacher ever. I don't know. I don't remember. I remember what I saw. Frank taught me things that day, right? He taught me things that day, not by what he did in a classroom setting, but by how he lived his life outside of the church. Later in my life, my early 20s, I had another teacher in college. His real name is Dr. Howell. He was tough. When you go to Dr. Howell class, you knew there'd be a stack of textbooks, and you knew that if you were going to get anything above like a C, you were going to work your tail off. And I had like three or four classes with him, and he was a great teacher, but he was tough. And I must have spent hours in classes with him, and I spent more hours doing homework, and I spent what felt like decades writing these papers. But what I really remember, I learned a lot of good things. What I really remember was there was one day, another professor at the school, I heard in front of some other kids really ripping apart Dr. Howell. Up one side, down the other. Tearing him apart. And The doctor wasn't there. This is behind his back. And I was mad because I liked Dr. Hall. And so a few weeks later, I was in the office and I was mad. I said, do you know what he said about you? Do you know what they said in front of other students? It's a bit of a tattletale, but I was mad. And I remember his response. He sat there, he paused, and he said, well, I guess we can all improve, can't we? No, no, you don't understand what he said about you. You don't understand. Because I was ticked off. And he's just sitting there going, yeah, I get it. I get it. Thank you for bringing this to my attention. Thank you for bringing this to my attention. Oh, it drove me nuts. Drove me crazy. And so like 3 or 4 weeks later, he has me and Samantha come over to his house. Now, you got to understand, we're a bunch of 20-year-old, 21-year-old kids. Like, there was a lot better things he could be doing on a Friday night than having a couple kids come over. Had a couple kids come over, he fed us this, like, steak with peppers thing. It was weird. It actually tasted pretty good. And then we talked for a while. We watched a movie. We talked about missions for, like, an hour. And my takeaway from that whole thing was what he modeled. He didn't model anger. He didn't model arrogance. All those hours in class, as good as they were, all the facts I learned about scripture and apologetics, it was all great. But in those couple hours at his house, I learned more about his faith, his belief in Christ, from what he modeled and how he treated us. That's where I learned the most about that man. He had a couple college kids over, had better things to do, but he showed us his heart, not defending himself, but his heart for missions. Listen, guys, teaching is so important, but training and modeling through relationship and accountability outside of this building and this structure is how Christ began the church. It's how we, by the Spirit of God, create a healthy and whole church environment conducive to teaching and grace and becoming like Jesus, building each other up through relationships and through accountability. Being the family of God with one another, to one another, Monday through Saturday. It creates trust. It creates love and dedication both to Jesus and to one another. So that on Sunday, we can come together and we can worship the Father as a family. And not just say, hey, we're family, I'll see you next week. But as a family, because we are a family. We've spent time, we've modeled together, we've trained each other, we've discipled each other, and yes, we have taught each other. Got to take a moment now. I'm going to list a few things that Paul writes when he instructs Titus to help the elders encourage and create in the church the body of Christ. And then I want to ask you a very, very simple question from Titus 2. Here's my little list today. He says teach. He says train. Model. Being sober. That's founded in truth. Sober-minded, founded in truth in the gospel. Dignified, he says 3 times self-controlled, so that's really important, he's emphasizing that. 2x he says sound in faith, love, steadfastness, reverent behavior, love of family, pure integrity, and there's a bunch of other ones there, okay? But that's quite a few, you can work with those. Let me ask you now, what is the more effective way to build people up in all of these things I just listed? Whether it's self-control or purity, or whether it's sound teaching, whatever from that list. Is it A, say it from the pulpit? For example, everyone be self-controlled. You got that? That's option 1, okay? Or option 2B, to model it by living this gospel-produced life with people and showing them why they should be, for example, self-controlled. Which one works better? Well, they're not actually mutually exclusive, right? But let me tell you something. You can have both A and B, but I'm confident We can't preach and teach with any real conviction. We can't do A without modeling in relationship and accountability first to one another. So you can have A and B, but you can't have A without B. Does that make sense? You need to first model it. You need to first train each other so that the teaching can seep in and seep through and make sense. And you can hold each other accountable. Here's the hitch, though. Here's why we don't do this. All right, I know the secret. I know the problem. I'm on the line for what comes from the pulpit, right? If I mess up here, the pastor messed up, right? I'm on the line for the pulpit. The teacher is on the line for what happens in the class. So Lori is on the line. Kim is on the line, right? Right? Anybody who teaches a class, Chuck and Lori aren't here today, but they're on the line. Anybody who teaches a class is on the line for what they say, what they do in that classroom. But here's the hitch. We're all on the line for how we model this faith. Every one of us is supposed to model. Every one of us is supposed to train. We are all responsible to each other in showing why the gospel, how the good news of Jesus paying our debt of sin, guilt and shame on the cross, and then rose again to give us new and eternal life really has changed us and why it matters to one another. It's a good time for a sip of water. I don't know about you, but it's hot in here. Real discipling as a church body, as the church family, means coming alongside one another in life and care and grace and having interpersonal accountability to build each other up in the faith. Discipleship also means that the elder or the leader is always training and modeling and, yes, teaching. Teaching's important. Unto others, but also is still receiving the same back to them. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm still being trained up. Right? And some of you are participating in that training of me as I am participating in that training of you. Right? We're always learning. We're always growing. No one stops being a disciple. Right? I've said this before. What's a pastor? He's a sheep with a hat on. That's what we are. Right? What's a teacher? A sheep with a hat on. We're all still sheep. We all still need the good shepherd. With the end goal of others and themselves growing together and eventually being replaced by those they have built up. Jesus made disciples and then returned to heaven. The disciples made disciples and again and again and again. And those new disciples replaced the old disciples. That's how the church is supposed to work. All the while, the disciples are being trained and taught and modeling to others and each other. It's a process we don't grow out of. But together are meant to grow in and become like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He loves people, helped people, fed people, healed them, comforted them. And when they failed and when they sinned, but were grieved and contrite, he gently corrected. When they failed and sinned, but had arrogance and pride, he was less gentle. He turned over a few tables a few times. We all know that story. But Jesus' response was always appropriate for the situation. Modeling and training and teaching to build up others in truth, in grace, in knowledge, and redemption. For as Titus 2:11-15 states, for the grace of God has appeared, that's Jesus right there, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And that's where we end up. That's where we end up. We start by modeling, by being the church together. Mentoring is the word today. Mentoring, modeling, all the same thing. One another. especially those new in the faith, into the church, breaking bread together, being the church outside of the building, outside of the classroom first. The classroom is the all-important midpoint. The sermon is the all-important midpoint. The celebration of our week as the family of God here together to be edified and to be taught, refueled, maybe course-corrected for the week ahead, reminded of why we are here as we worship the Lord, give our gifts, whether financially, but gifts of music and teaching, administration and helps, to then be spurred on to and to model, but also to share our faith once again with lost people. And I like how Paul ends the passage, giving the reason for the rejection of worldliness and materialism, his hope of the return of Christ. Verse 13, to bring all good works to completion, to fulfill the gospel of his redeeming us from evil and death and pain, and showing himself in the flesh, the one we've trusted in. Let me end with one more story today. And I think I shared this one before, but I remember we were leaving the church parking lot, again, not here, a different church parking lot one time. And it was a larger church, and we were parked right in the middle, not really close, not really too far behind. It was a large church that let out. And it's funny how some churches, when they let out, it empties fast. We linger here. It's good. It's good. I got to flip the light sometimes, you know. It's been 2 hours, folks. I'm getting hungry. That's great. It's great. But this church, they let out fast, and they were all out to their cars. And apparently they all had to get home. Because all of a sudden, the parking lot, everyone starts backing out. Right? They start backing out, almost hitting each other. They're beeping their horns. Right? They're beeping their horns. And then this line is trying to form. People are cutting each other off. And they're going, hey, get out of my way. Hey, get out of my way. And me and Samantha, they're like, well, praise God. This is a church I want to be a part of. You know? Wait, you're just worshiping God together as the family of God. But what are you modeling outside the building? You know, Jesus cares what happens in this building. He does. But he cares a lot more about what happens outside the building, too. It's teaching is great. We need Sunday school teachers, by the way. We need youth leaders. We need all sorts of teachers in this church, in this building. But it's not the be-all, end-all, folks. It's the midpoint of our discipleship process. What we also really need are Christians who are going to model, Christians who are going to take some younger people in the faith and have them over for dinner and love on them. Christians that are going to come alongside some hurting people and say, hey, listen, I know you're hurting. I know you're struggling. Let's grab a coffee. Let's talk. I can be an ear to hear. Some Christians that are going to do things like write little envelopes, people's names on there, and throw $100 in the back and say, I know this person doesn't have a lot right now. I don't need any credit for this. People who are just going to love people and show them Jesus in what they do, right? Whether it's in this building or outside this building, people who are going to love Jesus even when they get cut off in the parking lot because someone has to get out of here faster, right? Even when they're, I don't know what it is about parking lots, that even when they're in the Chinese food parking lot trying to get out, that the response is going to be, praise God, and wave, and not other actions, right? People that are going to take some 20-year-old kids, have them over the house, and show them what it really means to be a teacher, to be a lover of Christ, to be a Christian. Amen? One more thing. I just want to remind you one more thing, then we'll have some communion today. One of the first things Jesus said to his disciples, who were mostly fishermen, was, follow me. He didn't say listen, right? They had to listen too. But the first thing he says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men, right? I'm going to show you what the kingdom of God is all about. I'm going to show you what I'm all about. And as you follow me, you're going to learn and grow, be taught and trained and modeled. Amen? So before we start telling people, let's show them. Amen?